The Bible reading comes from Mark 3, verses 20 to 35. Jesus and Beelzebul. And Jesus went home. Again, such a large crowd gathered that Jesus and his disciples had no time to eat. When his family heard about it, they set out to take charge of him, because people were saying, "He's gone mad." Some teachers of the law who had come home from Jerusalem were saying, "He has Beelzebul in him. It is the chief of the demons who gives him the power to drive them out." So Jesus called them to him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a country divides itself into groups which fight each other, the country will fall apart. If a family divides itself into groups which fight each other, the family will fall apart. So if Satan's kingdom divides into groups, it cannot last, but will fall apart and come to an end. No one can break into a strong man's house and take away his belongings, unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder his house. I assure you that people can be forgiven all their sins and all the evil things they say. But whoever says evil things against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven, because he has committed an eternal sin." Jesus said this because some people were saying he has an evil spirit in him. Jesus' mother and brothers. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. They stood outside the house and sent in a message asking for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside, and they want you." Jesus answered, "Who is my mother? Who is my brother?" He looked at the people sitting round him and said, "Look, here are my brother, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does what God wants him to do is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Amen.
As we heard from Mark's gospel, was Jesus out of his mind? Have you ever accused anyone of being out of their minds? We probably have done so, and we're not unaccustomed to making such remarks to people that we know. A friend of yours or a family member turns 60 or so and then decides that they want to do a bungee jump from the tower, and you turn around, "Are you out of your mind?" We say that a lot, don't they, about a whole lot of stuff. And I often say that to my daughter as well. She has been here. She's not a professional athlete or a runner, but she likes to run the marathon. And she does run them. She ran the London Marathon. And when she's doing it, she comes home with blisters all over her toes and her feet. And the first thing I said is, "Are you all there? Are you all up there? You know, is something wrong with you? Are you crazy? Look at the blisters on your feet." And she's got Vaseline all over it. But it does happen, doesn't it? And you can't understand why people are behaving the way they do. But when somebody actually asks of Jesus or make that statement, was he out of his mind? It makes you wonder. So the gospel lesson we've heard from Mark captures an intriguing moment earlier on in Jesus' ministry. He'd been preaching, teaching, and healing people at a very frantic pace. Large crowds surrounded him, and people longed to be near him. because he was unlike any other rabbi, any other preacher that they had seen or come across. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God, being closer to them than they had thought. And importantly, he was acting as if everyone listening to him should share his vision of what it meant like to live in a God-pleasing world. And by any reasonable standard, Jesus' ministry was a great success in Galilee. Not only he proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near, but he'd given them a dramatic demonstration of what the kingdom of God would be like as he healed the sick and drove out the demons. But was Jesus a little bit crazy? Did the pressure of the demanding crowds create a state of exhaustion for people, including his own family, to believe that he was out of his mind? His family is said to have been quite alarmed. Right through his ministry, Jesus encountered oppositions from all angles. This time, the opposition came from the usual suspects, the religious leaders, who were deeply troubled by the things that Jesus was saying and doing. He undermined their authority. He undermined their teaching. And he was becoming a threat to them. So they made that journey from Jerusalem to try and see what this Jesus sensation was all about, and probably to put a final full stop to it. But by now, we're used to these religious leaders and their negative reactions to Jesus. But they had a problem. If they accepted, or if they went away and said to people, "Oh, forget about him, he's crazy," they would have to explain how or from where he got his powers from to do those miracles. A crazy man might think that he can walk on water, but Jesus actually did walk on water. A crazy man might think that he has the power over demons. Jesus did have the powers over demons. So what could they say? They were stuck. They refused to accept what was obvious. In their efforts to be responsible religious leaders, they had forgotten the basis of their faith, that with God, anything is possible. Hearing Jesus teach and seeing the miracles still did not convince them that Jesus was sent from God. So how could they explain what Jesus was doing? They were grasping at straws at this time. And in the end, there was only one conclusion that they could make, that he was teaching and healing by the power given to him by Satan, by Beelzebub. It was the power of Beelzebub that Jesus cast out demons. And Jesus had successfully defeated demons. So he tried to reason with these skeptics, these religious leaders. If I'm being empowered by Satan, how could I possibly wage war against Satan? It doesn't make sense, does it? It's like a military unit go to war, and instead of shooting at the enemy, they turn and start shooting at themselves. It doesn't really make any sense. But Jesus warned them that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an unforgivable sin. The second opposition from Jesus came from an unexpected source, his own family. they were getting quite embarrassed by his notoriety. So they came out to put a full stop to it as well. So you've got the religious leaders, they're there to put a stop. Family from that side coming to put a full stop. So he was in the middle. Reports had reached them to say that Jesus was out of his mind. And they must have believed it. Because Mark tells us that the crowd came together again so Jesus and his disciples could not even eat. The family had had enough. Mom and brother hatched a plan and traveled from Galilee to Capernaum to intervene and bring him back home. It was their way of saying, we love you, but your behavior is affecting us and you need some help. Come back home, son, and stop humiliating the family and putting yourself and your family at risk. It's the type of things we'll say today to our children, isn't it? Come back home. But Jesus' response to them was a shocking one. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Look here, these people seated around me and my mother, my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother, sister, and mother. So was Jesus anti-family? Today's Bible verses from Mark would have brought some difficulties to the early church because much of the Jewish customs was based around family lives and family obligations. Reading that passage at first sight, it suggests almost a callous disregard for his family. But other reported passages doesn't support that view. For example, in Luke 2, it says how Jesus, as a child, respected his parents and remained subject to them. We know that he traveled with his family to Canaan when he turned water into wine. We know that at the end of his life, his mother Mary was right there at the crucifixion. And just before he died on the cross, Jesus commended her care to his beloved disciples. And we also know that one of his brother, James, went on to be a leader in the Jerusalem church. So Jesus never gave up on his family obligation. So if he still cared for his family, what is he really saying now to us? What is he suggesting by saying that these people sitting here are my real family? We could take a benevolent view of his family and say that they were merely concerned because they said he wasn't eating well. He was working really hard, day and night. They probably expected him to come back at the end of preaching and stay the night and go back, but he was preaching day in and day out, no rest. So he wasn't eating, and he probably wasn't washing his clothes either. A second interpretation could be that the family had no appreciation of Jesus' ministry. Indeed, if you read John's gospel, it makes it quite clear that his brothers did not believe what he was saying. But as we already heard, James became a leader of the Jerusalem church, and he wrote the book in the New Testament. So this conflict with Jesus and his family is a clear reminder to us that Jesus' mission was to reconstitute the scattered lost sheep of Israel. In God's kingdom, the focus shifts from our biological family to a new family based not on blood relationships or nation of origin, but based on love for God and love for each other. So let us not forget that even while he was dying on the cross, Jesus reached out to an outcast, a repentant thief, and promised him the gift of paradise. Today's challenge for us is whether we believe that it is possible to do God's will in a God-denying world. Maybe coming here every Sunday, singing praises to God, in whom we've placed our total trust, might seem to the world as if we're crazy. It happened to Paul, the Apostle Paul, as well. Remember when he appeared before Governor Festus and started talking about Jesus' resurrection? Festus called him mad. He said, "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." So when all is said and done, perhaps that is what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, to be crazy as they thought Jesus was, like Festus thought Paul was. For when we are convinced that God's reign has come, then we are all part of that strange family called the church. But it's very important to note that Jesus was not rejecting his nuclear family, but rather a shift in focus to demonstrate that others with no biological link or tribal ties were equally deserving of his time and concern too. So the message is not to forget our close family, but to widen the family circle, to include those of our neighbors and even those for whom we find we have very little in common, even those we don't even like. Because when the shift of focus comes and we minister to those outside our immediate circle, it not only brings healing, but it demonstrates the gospel in action. The point here being that it's not only the label of family or even churchgoer that gives the automatic recognition of Christ's family. It's the adoption of those values that Jesus demonstrated: love, tolerance, and compassion. For these are the values that brings us to the point where we can stand up and call ourselves children of God, belonging to one family. Which brings us its own challenges too, as to who we consider to be our own family. Do we, as the religious leaders did, ignore those whom they saw as social outcasts? Or do we open our arms, reach out, and break all barriers as Jesus did, and embrace everyone whom God has placed on our path, on our journey of faith? Amen.